Committed to the Cause is the title of the study. And we're going to be listening to Steve Atwood. So here's Steve.
And I want you to, before we read in chapter 2, I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to talk about committed to the cause. Committed to the cause. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which he's given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my mystery in the knowledge of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now, to understand what Paul is referring to when he says, "for this cause," you really have to go back and read chapter 2. And we're not, well, we might read all of it, may not, we might skip around a little bit. But I want you to notice, I know we look at chapter 2 an awful lot, but I want you to look at it in its entirety and think about this information that Paul is writing down from God to this church at Ephesus. Keep in mind that the church at Ephesus was filled up primarily with people that had been idol worshippers. People that he says were outside the covenants of promise. These people had no interest in blessing Israel. They were people that were not allied with Israel. They were not giving alms to Israel like Cornelius back in Acts 10. They were alienated from Israel. They were alienated from God. And Paul addresses that beginning in verse 1. He says, in verse 1, "And you Ephesians, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a plain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." In other words, when Paul says "for this cause," what he's referring to there is for having preached the doctrine contained in chapter 2. And because he had asserted that the Gentiles were extended the privilege of salvation, just like the Jews were, and that now there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, he said, "In light of all that, I ended up a prisoner. Because of that, I ended up a prisoner, if you will." And he said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, you Gentiles. In other words, Paul ends up a prisoner because of that which he preached and that which he taught. But the thing I want you to understand is when Paul said in Acts chapter 20, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He's talking about this cause that was given to him by God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always think about the account of David and Goliath, and I know you know exactly what I'm fixing to mention here, probably. But when David went down and heard Goliath defying the armies of God, he said, who's going to go against this giant? And they said, well, nobody are. Nobody is. There's nobody that can go against this man. And he said, well, I'll go. And they said, well, you can't go. He said, as a matter of fact, all you're doing down here, you're just trying to make a name for yourself, David. You're trying to get people to honor you and look up to you. You're trying to exalt yourself. And David said, no, no. He said, the Lord that delivered me out of the hand of the lion, out of the mouth of the lion, the mouth of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. And they said, David, you can't go. And he said, is there not a cause? And the cause was that this Philistine was defying the God of Israel. And you know the story, that David went out and defeated him. And that question rings on today. Is there not a cause? And you know, that's what I was talking about a moment ago when I mentioned about going to the Bible conferences and having Bible conferences here and having contact with other people outside just the realm of where we are here. There is a cause. And I thank God for the men over the years that have seen the cause and they've stood for the cause. And they have defended the cause. The cause is proclaiming the very truths that we read about here in Ephesians chapter 2. And folks, because of that, we can see that our cause should be that cause that the Apostle Paul had. And not only should we understand what the cause is, we should be committed to that cause, committed to that ministry of preaching salvation by grace and preaching who we are and what we have in Christ and what our position in Christ is and all of those things. What is the cause? Well, the cause is proclaiming the wonderful message that was committed to the Apostle Paul. The cause is standing for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. The cause is Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, when Paul is proclaiming that message, he says, it's for this cause I'm the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Well, we know that in time past, God had always dealt through the nation Israel. God's promises were to the nation Israel. They were given the covenants and the promises and so forth. But when God saved the Apostle Paul and brought in the message of grace and brought in salvation by grace and gave Paul the dispensation of the grace of God, it changed the way that God was dealing with mankind. And it is our responsibility, as we were talking about in Sunday school, we are ambassadors for Christ. While before, there was the 12, and they were ambassadors for that kingdom program. Paul was an ambassador for the grace of God and the mystery program that was committed to him, and it's been committed to us as well. That's the cause. And we need to be committed to it. Number one, what is the cause? The cause is preaching salvation by grace. Why, he said down there in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. What was our condition? We were dead in sins. What is it now? He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The cause is to proclaim that salvation is by His grace, based on the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Say, well, there's a lot of people proclaim that. Yeah, there's a lot of people that proclaim the words, But many times, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, will turn right around and make the message of none effect by that which they practice and that which they do. I know that was the case. And I know that to be the case in many churches because I hear it. Listen to a tape this week, a DVD of a man, and he proclaimed the gospel, but then he turned around and said, "Now, if you'll walk down the aisle, get baptized, invite Jesus into your heart." Listen, folks, our cause is to proclaim the unadulterated truth of the grace of God. And that is that there is no work involved. There's nothing you've got to do. And not only should we proclaim it, we should expose those that pretend to proclaim it so that people will understand the difference. The difference. Now listen, if a Grace Church is going to be like all other churches, you don't need a Grace Church. I mean, what are we doing here? Might as well go and join up with somebody else and take part of all the big dinners and all the wild stuff that goes. No, listen, there's a cause for being different, folks. There's a cause for standing for the truth. I got a call Thursday night from a man. Hadn't talked to him in probably 6 or 7 years. And I said, "How in the world are you doing? Where are you?" And he told me where he was living now. I said, "Well, what do you need? Somebody calls you, hadn't talked to you in 6 years, you know they need something." And he began to tell me that he had moved to a city recently, about 18 months ago. And he said, "Brother Steve," he said, "we really contemplated about our stand for the Word." He said, "And we visited a lot of churches, and we considered that it'd be just a lot easier. We just decided it'd be a lot easier just to find a church and go there." And I said, "That's too bad." He said, "But that's not the end of the story." He said, "It didn't work." He said, "I couldn't live for myself, knowing the truth that I know. I couldn't be part of that religious system out there." And he said, "We tried, but it just wouldn't work." And he said, "We've started the church. And I've been teaching some. No man's been teaching." He said, "We've had people saved." And said, "Now we've got a group and we're ready to call us a pastor. We're a church." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing." And I thought, the cause, folks. A man who was willing to take a stand. A man who wasn't willing just to say, "Well, I'll just go over here and just, you know." No. There's a cause, folks. The reason that we've been here for these 30 years or 35 years is because there's a cause. It's because there's a difference. And when people come here, we want to celebrate the difference, not apologize for it. Not say, "Well, I'm sorry if you get offended." No, we're talking about God's Word. Salvation is by grace through faith. And we proclaim that without any apology. And we have no reason to apologize for the truth of the gospel of the grace of God and expose the fact that it's not by walking an aisle, it's not by water baptism, it's not by joining the church. We need to expose those as being false teachings and false doctrines because there's a cause. So the cause is preaching salvation by grace. But you know, that's not all that Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, when he makes that reference, in verse 6, he says, "He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, he's talking about our position in Christ. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." You see, we are risen with Christ, and therefore we are to seek those things where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And being risen with Christ, we're complete in Christ. Matter of fact, he mentions that back in chapter 2. Look there in chapter 2, verse 10, Colossians 2:10. "And you are complete in Him, which is head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Listen, folks, there is a doctrine here in these verses that I just read that has to do with not only the fact that we are saved by grace, but all that we have in Christ, and that is, we are complete in Christ. And you know, that's where really the difference comes in. Because as I said a moment ago, there's a lot of people that preach the gospel of the grace of God, or claim to, but they deny our completeness in Christ. Listen, and some innocently probably don't understand it. But the fact is, he says, you're complete in Christ, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, you're buried with him in baptism, spiritual baptism. And churches that practice those things are other things that they tell people you've got to do in order to be acceptable to Christ or be complete or so forth, are not proclaiming the truth. Lady got saved here years ago during a Bible conference. By that time, we were not practicing water baptism. She went to some people and they told her, said, well, you'll never be anything for Christ. Christ can't use you if you don't get baptized. You're complete in Christ. And let me tell you something. People, they may not make a big issue over it until it comes right down to it. The people that believe that don't believe like we believe. There's a difference. The religious system out there, the majority of it, 99.9% of it, is not teaching people they're complete in Christ. They're teaching you get saved, and then if you'll do this, and tithe, and do... And listen, folks, that is unacceptable. It should be unacceptable unless it's grace believers. And we should not embrace it, encourage it, in any way. We should identify and separate from it and be different, because there is a cause, and the cause is preaching the grace of God and proclaiming what we are and who we are in Christ Jesus, and proclaiming it from the housetop, because it's a message worthy of proclamation. There's a cause, preaching salvation by grace. Proclaim our position in Christ. You see, those who deny the completeness of the believer, who deny that we're all that we're absolutely complete and there's nothing that can add to our salvation, they don't understand the gospel. They're not part of the gospel. And they need to be shown the gospel. We need to preach them, teach them. Not only that, look back in Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2. Another thing that the Apostle Paul was a prisoner for, that we find there in Ephesians chapter 2, was the idea that the Jew and the Gentile were now equal. That was very offensive to the Jewish people. And in verse 14, Paul says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. I picked up a brochure the other day from the church, and it was a statement of faith. And it said that they believed in the deity of Christ and virgin birth, and went through all these things. And then it got down to near the end, and it said, and we believe there's two ordinances for the church, water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I thought about this verse, having abolished and expressed even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. I know what he's talking about there, but I'll talk with churches today, if you have an ordinance, then you have a law. And by the way, those churches will not accept you on the basis of your simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Had a discussion with a lady one time, and was talking about the one baptism, and I mentioned to her about what the church's statement of faith was, her church she went to. I said, I couldn't go down to your church and be a member of that church without submitting to the ordinances. She said, well, you could too. She said, you don't have to submit to anything to our church. I said, I tell you what, you go back and get your church covenant, probably called, the bylaws or whatever, and you bring it in, let's read it. So I saw her a few days later, and I told her, I said, I would have to submit to water baptism to be part of your church. And I just showed you where water baptism is not false today. There's only one baptism. And so a few days later, I saw her. I said, did you ever get a copy of that? She said, you're right. Want me to read it. I said, well then, do you agree with me that your church requires more to be a part of that assembly than God requires to be part of His body? She said, yes, I do. I said, is that right? She said, no. I said, are you going to continue going there? She said, yes. I said, so you just don't mind at all being part of something that's not right. You just said it wasn't wrong. She said, oh, you're just picking it strong. I said, no, I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the truth of the book. We're complete in Christ. We're one in Christ. He's abolished in His flesh the enmity. The law of commandments contained in ordinances for making Himself a plain one you know. Why? Verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're fellow citizens. You're part of the body. You're part of the kingdom. He proclaimed the oneness of the body. Not only that, we see in Paul's epistles that there's a cost involved with the cause. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. You know, folks, that's why I have such a... Because of what I'm saying here, I have such an appreciation for people who are willing to be part of the cause. Some of them drive great distances. I guess it's been about a year ago, I went down and Sarah had some surgery. I went down to Dan and Sarah's in the Fayette there. And we drove, and we drove, and we drove. And when I got down there, I said, man, we do this every Sunday. I appreciate that. People that drive distances, not just them, but I mean, people that are concerned and love the cause. They understand that there's a reason to have a local grace church. And because of the doctrine, we stand and we proclaim this truth. It's important. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And notice what Paul says in the next four words. Wherein I suffer trouble. Why do you suffer trouble? Because of his gospel. You see, we read the verse this morning. If I please men, he said, I would not be the servant of Christ. Paul went there to Galatia, and he preached salvation by grace through faith. Others came along and said, you must be circumcised. And Paul said, if I had allowed Titus to be circumcised... Well, let's turn back there. Hold on here. We'll come back. Look back there in Galatians, because this is a very important statement. In Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. Paul said, don't put up with that stuff for an hour. Don't put up with that false teaching for a moment. He said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, that's exactly the situation that I was mentioning a moment ago. When a church puts into practice ordinances and requirements, it destroys the truth of the gospel. They can stand there and preach the gospel and then turn around and destroy the truth of it by that which they do. And that's exactly the situation Paul said he was at. He had at Galatia. He had preached the gospel, the grace of God. They went down there and they said, Titus, you need to be circumcised. And Paul said, no way. We're going to allow that, because if we do, it will stop the truth of the gospel from going forward. He says back there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble, notice, as an evildoer. Not only were people punishing Paul, but they were calling him names. They said, this guy's an evildoer. Well, look at today. Isn't it the same thing? You're caught. If you were preaching what's right, you'd be bigger. There'd be more people. You'd be growing up. He said, I suffer trouble even as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. That's the call, folks. We preach, we proclaim. Look back in 2 Timothy, same book there, chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as Christ, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto, notice now, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul said, that which I have preached, that which I have taught, this glorious gospel, he said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, you see, when the suffering comes, you can do one of two things. You can compromise and just try to be part of the religious world out there and everybody, you know, have a big old group hug and all that kind of stuff. Or you can stand for the truth and suffer as a result of it. You compromise, suffering will go away. You stand for the truth, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be rejection. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. What is our confidence in? And what religion teaches, or what the Word of God teaches? I know whom I have believed. Another passage. Look over 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what does he tell Timothy to do? Timothy, just water it down and don't worry about it. Try to do something to ease up all the suffering. No, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. He's saying, Timothy, I don't care how bad it gets, how hard it is. I'm an example to you. You saw the persecution. You saw the affliction that I suffered at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. I endured all those, and the Lord delivered me, and all that are going to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Therefore, Timothy, continue God in these things. Continue God. Don't compromise them. Don't try to make it palatable so people accept it and it just won't be quite so offensive. Preach the truth. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. One of the passages, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not one of the passages for the food, but one of the passages on this point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because it's your faith worth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you are all toward each other abounding. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. There's a cost involved with the cause, folks. The cost for David was the rejection of his brothers and all those about him. They tried to equip David. They tried to get David to fit right in the mold. They brought armor out there, and they said, David, here, you need to put this armor on. He said, I've not proved it. They said, you can't go before this giant without this armor. This is what's been approved by, you know, the warfare council here. This is what you got to put. He said, no. And he took that little old sling and those stones and went down there in the power of God and killed that giant. Why? There was a cause. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He goes on up in verse 8 and says, we're troubled on every side, persecuted, not forsaken. Always, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look down in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what the problem is today, folks, in most of the religion? It's that everybody's looking at the things you can see. The big buildings, the big numbers, all, you know, the orchestras and all that kind of stuff. That's why today you have the mega churches, you have the churches that grow and talk, and you listen to what's being preached, and there's nothing coming from the pulpits. Just a bunch of fables and stories and questions, endless questions that Paul mentioned a moment ago. Paul says, for this cause, we thank God. There's a reason for continuing. There's a reason for keeping up the battle, keeping up the fight, for continuing. Paul said, because there's a cause, we thank God. If you look up back there in verse 8, he said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. In verse 17, he calls all those things our light affliction. And you know what? None of us have experienced anything like that. And yet, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much for some people. You just say, well, I've had enough. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the rejection. Nobody's ever going to believe this stuff. We were up there at the Bible conference last week and talked with two or three preachers. And almost to a man, it was the same story. Of people who have heard the truth and known the truth, becoming weary in well-being and departing from the faith. I told somebody there at the conference, I said, you know, the real temptation, and I say in the majority of saved people that believe the book rightly divided, the real temptation is not the physical sins that we see out there, the drugs and drinking and all that. It's some, but I'm saying the majority. The real temptation is to quit. The real temptation is to faint. What brings that about? The persecutions. And Paul said, for this cause we faint not. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, notice what he says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That song, It Will Be Worth It All, really explains it, folks. Taking the stand, proclaiming the truth, looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's what's the spiritual things. The things which are seen, they're just temporary. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. That's where our focus needs to be. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There is a cause. Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. It mattered not to the Apostle Paul that what he believed and what he preached landed him in a jail cell somewhere. Probably with rats running over him. I know he was cold. He wrote Timothy and he said, Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left. Didn't even have a coat to put on his back. And yet the least little bit of trouble, we sometimes want to turn tail and run. No, there's a cause. And for this cause, we faint not. For this cause, there's rejection. For this cause, there's separation. For this cause, there's mental anguish many times. But it's worth it. For look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are eternal. I thank God. I in the last week, have again had a new and a wonderful appreciation for men of old that through the years, men like Cornelius Stanton, E.C. Moore, and some others that have gone to be with the Lord, that loved this book and loved the Word right in the body and took a stand when they could have been highly esteemed among their peers. You hear the stories of some of those men up there in Pennsylvania. Well, that Altoona Bible Church one time had over 1,000 members that attended there. Though no Tracy Plessinger attended as a child. Attended every Sunday night and sat and listened to the Word called there. There's a cause, folks. And I thank God for those that have stood for it. And I thank God for you that have stood for it and that have made it a point to support this work and be a part of it. Because we may not see the physical result that we'd want to see, but we look not at that which is seen. We look at that which is eternal. And that's where our faith and trust is. Would you stand with me for prayer?